Today, I want to tell you about how the world takes life, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, gives life. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you about a man named Richard Allen. Richard Allen was born into slavery in 1760 in Delaware. And as a young man, his owner accumulated a lot of debts and so sold off his mother and half of his siblings to pay those. But Richard and his remaining siblings one day stumbled upon a revival preacher out in the wilderness. And in the words of those revival preachers, Richard heard that he was condemned for his sins and he felt he was destined for hell until the preacher told him about a savior, a man named Jesus who would save him from his sins. And Richard was so inspired by what he heard that he began going door to door telling other enslaved people about Jesus, so much so that the neighbors began to talk about how religion was going to ruin Richard and his siblings as slaves, and ultimately they would ruin their owner as well. Now, today we are continuing our series through 1 Peter, and today we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says in verse 19, we cut off the one there, I see, "It is a commendable thing if, being aware of God, a person endures pain while suffering unjustly." But this verse actually follows a verse right before it that was left out of the assigned scripture for today, and we'll bring it up. You may have already seen it, but you can maybe guess why it was left off, because 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are dishonest." Now today we're also reading from John chapter 10, and in John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit." Now it's important to know Jesus speaks those words directly to religious leaders. He speaks those words to religious leaders who have just kicked out of their congregation a man who had been born blind, who Jesus healed. Jesus is saying to their face that sometimes religious leaders aren't acting as God intends. They're not acting for the sake of God's people. They're not there to give life, but to take it. They are, in fact, thieves and bandits. So the question is, when you hear a voice that claims authority, or even a voice that will quote scripture, how do you know if that voice is the voice of the Good Shepherd or the voice of a bandit? And which one is 1 Peter? For some context about 1 Peter, you need to know that it was written in the early days in the church, and in the early days of the church, there were a lot of enslaved people as members of the church. But there were very few people who owned slaves in the church. And so there was a fear that the owners of these slaves would not allow their slaves to learn about Jesus. A few other things to know about slavery in ancient Rome. Unlike in the United States, there was no place where slaves could cross a magic line and suddenly be in free states. Everywhere in the Roman Empire, enslaved people. And while from time to time, slave rebellions did rise up in ancient Rome to try to overthrow this system, every single one of them was put down brutally, and at the end of each one, tens of thousands of slaves would be executed. Also, ancient Rome, at least in Jesus' day, was not a democracy. It was an empire, which means the church couldn't pass around a petition to try to get the laws changed. It is worth noting, however, that when the Roman emperors did finally convert to Christianity and made Christianity the official religion of the empire, they very shortly outlawed slavery. But that would be 300 years away from when 1 Peter was written. 1 Peter was written at a time when enslaved Christians couldn't flee, they couldn't fight, they couldn't legislate, and so all that was left for them to do was to fawn. And there is a perspective on 1 Peter that it is written in an emergency to a persecuted people. And it's offering a survival strategy, saying, here's how you can survive. You can try to appease the people with power so they let you live and learn about your faith. Now, I don't know for sure that Richard Allen heard 1 Peter chapter 2, but odds are high because it was a popular passage to quote in the American South. And he certainly came to a similar conclusion. Because when the neighbors started talking about how bad religion was for him and his siblings, Richard and his siblings decided they would work extra hard for their master. They would prove to everyone that, in fact, religion was good for them and for their master, too. And sometimes appeasement works. Richard Allen's master had not been a religious man, but he was so moved by Richard's witness to Christ that he did become a Christian, and he worked out a deal. He let Richard Allen work before his daily duties and after his daily duties to earn money in lumber yards and brick yards nearby. And with that money, over the span of 5 years, Richard Allen collected enough that he could purchase his freedom from his master. He would go on to move to Philadelphia, a free city, and there he would live working odd jobs, but he also became licensed as a Methodist preacher. And he took every opportunity he could to preach. He would preach 4 or 5 times a day, usually in city plazas or public parks. There was one church where he was allowed to preach, St. George's Church. They let him preach on Sunday morning, but only at 5 in the morning. But Richard did it gladly. And over time, he was able to build up in that congregation such a sizable community of fellow African Americans that for the first time in St. George's history, they had to institute segregated seating in the congregation. Except they didn't bother to tell Richard when they instituted it, or the other people of color who worshiped alongside him. So one day he came into worship with some of his friends during the opening hymn, and they went to their usual seats, and the worship leader began with the opening prayer, and so they knelt in prayer, and two of the council members came over to them and said, "You need to move to a different seat." And they said, "Oh, okay, sure, just as soon as the prayer's over." And the council member said, "No, you need to move now." And they said, "Let us wait till the prayer is finished." And the council member said, "Either you move now or I will be forced to move you." And so Richard Allen and his friends and colleagues stood up and they walked out of St. George's Church and they never returned. Instead, they collected money among the black community and they found an old blacksmith shop. They purchased that blacksmith shop and they turned it into a church for people of African descent. Here's the thing, sometimes appeasement does work. But what it is entrusting yourself into the hands of thieves and praying that they won't eat you. In Jesus' day, slavery was justified by philosophers like Aristotle, who wrote that slaves had no capacity for moral discernment. They couldn't choose right and wrong for themselves. So it was in fact just and right that they had masters to make decisions for them. And in fact, any decision that a master made, any treatment a master gave his slave, Aristotle argued, was not only legally right, it was morally right. That logic was still in play in Richard Allen's day, because when Richard Allen and his colleagues bought this blacksmith shop and turned it into a church, they wanted it to be a part of the Methodist denomination, but the Methodist denomination said, "Black people aren't capable of running a church on their own." And so the denomination said, "We are going to control that church and impose a white board of directors on it to run it for you." Jesus will go on to say in John 10, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice." Jesus will go on to say in verse 7, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. He will also say in verse 11, which we don't have printed here, that he is the good shepherd. Friends, no matter what voice speaks to you, even if they claim the authority of Scripture, the voices that speak to you only come from the good shepherd if they can fit through the gate that is Jesus. And the way you can tell if someone fits through the gate is that they have three marks of the good shepherd, which we'll cover today in this passage. I'm actually going to do them in reverse order. The third mark of the good shepherd we can find in the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5 of John 10. It says, "The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." The third mark of the good shepherd is that he trusts the sheep to recognize his voice. Thieves and bandits will tell you, "You can't make a decision for yourself. It's too complicated for you. Don't listen to other voices. They'll just confuse you. You can only trust what I tell you." That is someone who wants to take life from you. But the good shepherd trusts his sheep will not only be able to recognize his voice, will be able to know that a voice from someone else is the voice of a stranger and will flee from that voice. In a world which proclaimed that slaves were not capable of moral choices, that anything done to a slave was inherently just, 1 Peter writes in verse 20, "If you endure when you were beaten for wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do good and suffer for it, it is a commendable thing before God." He says this just after he said what I had quoted earlier, that it is a commendable thing if, being aware of God, a person endures pain while suffering unjustly. 1 Peter writes directly to slaves, recognizes that they are theologians in their own right, names that they suffer unjustly, and proclaims that they have a calling. In verse 21, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps." 1 Peter says, not only can slaves discern the voice of God for themselves, they can follow in Jesus' example. Now, it may be that Richard Allen heard in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he needed to obey his master. But he also heard in 1 Peter 2 that he was perfectly capable of hearing Christ's call and following it himself. And so he fought in court his denomination, and he won the right to self-determination of black people in their own churches, and they formed a new denomination, a denomination called the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And that blacksmith shop was the very first congregation in it. It's called Mother Bethel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia. And if you've ever seen Bethel AME here in Chico, it is named for that church. You can even see the statue of Richard Allen out front. His hand is resting on a blacksmith anvil, because that's what he built that church up from. But his troubles weren't over yet. In 1793, the United States of America experienced its first epidemic, an epidemic of yellow fever that struck Philadelphia, which was, at the time, our nation's capital. It was a city of 50,000 people. Of those 50,000, 20,000 people fled the city in search of safety. And those 20,000 were included almost all federal leaders and almost all the city council. But a doctor wrote a letter in the newspaper, and in that letter he claimed that people of African descent were immune to yellow fever, and he asked the black people of Philadelphia to stay in the city and to take care of everyone else. Here's the second way you can know that someone is a thief and a bandit trying to use Scripture to take life from you. They demand that you make a sacrifice they are unwilling to endure. In contrast, the second mark of the good shepherd can be found in John 10, verse 4, and it is that the good shepherd goes ahead of his sheep. It says in verse 4, when he brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep because the good shepherd leads by example. He goes ahead of the sheep because he is going to lead them nowhere where he will not go first. He leads them for the sake of their benefit. And this is what we see in 1 Peter also. In verse 22, 1 Peter 2 goes on to say, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that having died to sins, we may live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is attributed to the Apostle Peter. And Peter himself, after saying to slaves, encouraging them to be willing to endure unjustly, he says Jesus was willing to do it first, and Peter himself would be willing to do the same. Peter was eventually crucified by Romans, just as Jesus was. But when it came time for his crucifixion, Peter did not consider himself worthy to be killed in the same manner of his Lord, and so he asked to be crucified upside down. He went ahead of his sheep. And that's what Richard Allen did. Richard Allen and one of his colleagues, the Reverend Absalom Jones, they read this letter in the newspaper and they didn't know if it was true, but they decided to entrust themselves to the God who could save his followers from the fiery furnace. And so they went around checking on people who were suffering from yellow fever, and then they began organizing other black people in their community to do the same, to become nurses for the sick, to bury the dead. But it turns out yellow fever doesn't care about the color of your skin. 10% of Philadelphia died because of that epidemic. 10% of the white population and 10% of the black population. Richard Allen himself became sick with yellow fever and nearly died because he spent the epidemic in Philadelphia caring for others. He did this not because he was trying to appease the white community, but because he was following in the steps of the good shepherd who laid down his life for Richard. And so Richard was willing to lay down his life for others. Were the black people of Philadelphia thanked for this? No. In fact, shortly thereafter, there was a pamphlet published accusing the black people of Philadelphia for exploiting the epidemic for their gain, claiming they extorted the people they helped during the yellow fever and looted the bodies that they buried. Here's the third way you know that someone is a bandit, is they will speak in generalities. You see, the truth requires specificity, and so thieves and bandits will make broad claims about generic groups of people. But the first and foremost mark of the Good Shepherd is that he calls his own sheep by their name. This is found in John chapter 10, verse 3. It says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what Absalom Jones and Richard Allen did. In response to this pamphlet denouncing the black community, they wrote a response. It's actually the first copyrighted pamphlet by people of color in the United States. And in it, not only did they defend the reputation of the black community in general, they pointed out the only time they asked for money for their services is when there were so many dead bodies they needed to hire 5 men to help them bury those bodies. But then Richard Allen and Absalom Jones do this beautiful thing where they began to name names, and they listed individual black people and the services they did during the yellow fever. And I've just selected 3 of those folks. I want to share with you what Richard Allen wrote about them. He says, a poor black man named Samson went constantly from house to house where distress was and gave assistance without fee or reward. He was smote with the disorder and died. After his death, his family were neglected by those he had served. And in the next one, Sarah Bass, a poor black widow, gave all the assistance she could in several families for which she did not receive anything. And when anything was offered to her, she left it to the option of those she served. And finally, from this selection, Caesar Cranchell, a black man, offered his services to attend the sick and said, "I will not take your money. I will not sell my life for money." It is said he died with the flu. That is a man who knows what it is to sell his life for money, and he knew he would never do it, but he gave his life away in service to others. 1 Peter chapter 2, our reading today ends with verse 25, which says, "For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Perhaps the most insidious thing about slavery is that it tries to convince enslaved people that they are property, that they are generic objects that are interchangeable. Here's the thing about property. Property doesn't have a soul. Generic groups don't have souls. Individual people, they have souls. Jesus isn't the shepherd and guardian of the souls of some stereotype. Jesus is the guardian and shepherd of specific people. Jesus is the guardian and shepherd of Samson, of Sarah, of Caesar. Jesus is your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. Friends, anyone can learn God's universal truths, but only the good shepherd knows each of God's children by name. Only the good shepherds know who each and every person is as an individual, and so it is only the good shepherd who knows how those universal truths need to be applied to each individual person. There are so many voices in this world, voices that speak to you. Maybe they are pastors, maybe they are politicians, maybe they are podcasters, maybe they are your teachers or your trainers, maybe they are your friends or your family, and it can be hard to know when these voices speak to you, are they truly speaking a good word that comes from God? And what makes it difficult is not just that even Satan can quote scripture when it suits his purposes. What makes it difficult is that sometimes what the good shepherd calls you to isn't comfort. Sometimes the good shepherd calls you with a challenge. In the final years of his life, Richard Allen witnessed riots, two of them in Cincinnati. These were riots perpetrated against the black community because they had become too successful, and so the white residents of Cincinnati burn down their businesses. And in response, there was a movement among the black community in the United States of America for people who were free and had means to say, let's move to another country, be it Canada or Haiti or Liberia, a place where we don't have to endure this persecution anymore. But moving would mean leaving behind every opportunity to seek the freedom of their enslaved brethren in the American South. When he heard of this movement, Richard Allen, who was then the bishop of the AME denomination, wrote these words, and I want to get them exactly right for you. "We will never separate ourselves voluntarily from the slave population in this country. They are our brethren, and we feel there is more virtue in suffering privations with them than a fancied advantage for a season." The Southern slave owners had hoped that in 1 Peter chapter 2, Richard Allen would hear that he needed to obey his masters. They hoped he would hear that and believe that he was some generic slave, a man who was born to endure suffering that his masters wouldn't, because he was a man without moral capabilities to decide for himself what was right and wrong. But Richard Allen heard a different voice in 1 Peter chapter 2. He heard a voice that called him by name. He heard a voice that called him to follow in the footsteps of his Savior who had sacrificed everything so that Richard Allen could live. He heard a voice that trusted him to discern that this voice was in fact the voice of his good shepherd. Richard Allen heard that voice and he answered its call. And so, yes, for a time, Richard Allen was obedient to his master, but only because he was obedient first and foremost to Jesus Christ, who called him to serve all people, including the man who claimed to own him because of a piece of paper, but also all those victims dying of yellow fever, also all those freedmen who he taught to read and write and showed the love of Jesus, and even for his brethren who were enslaved deep in the South for whose freedom he ceaselessly toiled. In all this, Richard Allen endured pain and he suffered unjustly. But in it all, he was mindful of God, mindful that God had called him by name to a holy and precious calling. And so because of that, he had life, and he had it in abundance. Friends, as you listen to the voices in your life, listen for those voices that pass through the gate that is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Listen to the voices that call you by name, that recognize you and each person is a unique individual created, beloved in God's image. Listen to the voices that call to you because they are leading in front of you. They are leading by example, that they only ask you to sacrifice when they have first sacrificed for you and for others. Listen to those voices that trust you to hear God's voice on your own, that trust you and in fact insist you are capable of doing the hard work of moral discernment for yourself. Listen for those voices. They may not call you to comfort. They may call you to a challenge. They may call you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But when you do, fear no evil, for that voice is the voice of the Good Shepherd. And he leads you to life and life abundant. May we hear that voice and answer that voice as Richard Allen did. Amen.